Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
What is a disciple, and what is discipleship? And so I think to understand discipleship, we need to have a look at what it is to be a disciple. So the definition of a disciple from the dictionary is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, such as Christianity. So it's pretty vague, right? It's just like, you know, someone who assists in spreading the doctrines of another. So it's quite vague. And when we're reading the scriptures, I think it's better to have a better picture of what it meant to be a disciple in Jesus's time. And so for that, there's a couple of Greek words that I want to have a look at that I think really kind of unpack this a little bit more. And the first one is mathetes. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And the definition of that in the Greek is to be a disciple. But the first part of that word, math, it's math. It means the mental effort needed to think something through. So it's more than just, you know, someone spreading their doctrines or teaching someone. It's actually thinking. It's a process. And so it means a learner, a disciple, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. Someone who queries or examines with proper instruction, with life application. So it means actually taking what you read in the Scripture and then applying that to your life. And the other word that I wanted to have a look at is matheu, which means to be a disciple or to make a disciple. And so it means helping someone progressively learn the word of God, become matured, growing a disciple. Mitchell means a learner. So a true Christ follower, to train, develop in the truths of Scripture and the lifestyle required. For example, helping a believer to learn to be a disciple of Christ. And so when I was looking at this, I was kind of thinking about it and I was kind of doing a bit of research, and I kind of come to the conclusion that discipleship is really kind of just a bit of a Christian-y kind of word that we use to describe the process that happens when someone starts that journey of becoming a disciple. And, you know, there's lots of Christian-y kind of words that I don't like because they're a bit, you know, they feel like they're only for the church or people coming in. They think, oh, that's kind of hard to understand. But I really love the word discipleship because for me, it describes the process that all of us are continuously going through on that kind of journey. It doesn't just leave it as, oh, okay, I'm one of the 12, that's cool, you know? It's like progressive. And a lot of things I feel that we can associate with discipleship is things like training. We can think challenges, we can think a training program, we can think, you know, a follower of Christ, individual kind of personal growth. And I think all of these are definitely true. But this morning, I kind of just wanted to unpack that a little bit more and make it a little bit more relevant to our lives. So my second point this morning, and my first one-liner for my father-in-law who loves one-liners, discipleship isn't a six-week program. It's a lifelong commitment and process. I'm going to repeat that again because I thought that one was pretty good. Discipleship isn't a six-week program. It's a lifelong commitment and process. And I feel like a lot of time in the West, we have kind of discipleship courses, right? Our church will run a discipleship course, and they say, oh, come along, do the discipleship course, and then, you know, you get a certificate at the end that says Eddie Stone has done a discipleship course, and, you know, now I'm one of the 12. It's kind of like, yeah, I've done it, you know? I've made it. I'm one of the disciples, you know? You can go to your mate, oh, have you done a discipleship course? Because I've done a discipleship, and you? And so, but I think there's a little bit more to it than that. And so I want to have a look at Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. You guys can read along with me. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV. So while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, this was Jesus, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, I always think that verse is, it's pretty radical, right? Because you have somewhat these two people that are kind of just, you know, or four people actually, going about their life. And someone comes up to them and they said, you know, they say, come follow me, you know, leave what you're doing and follow me. And they just get up and they follow this man. And, you know, so it made me kind of think, when does, question for you guys this morning, when does the kind of, when does someone become a disciple of God? Or when does that discipleship process happen in someone's life? And so these men, they chose to follow Jesus. They may have thought he was a prophet or a rabbi or, you know, someone of importance, but they didn't, at that point, they didn't really know that he was the Son of God. They were kind of just going off what they'd heard from people and things like that. But the key here for me is that they made a decision. Their decision was that they wanted to know more about this person. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to, you know, obviously there was something he had that they wanted. Because you don't just give up your livelihood to just follow someone if there's, you know, there's no worth in it. And when I was in these discussion groups in Turkey, one of the things that I was really blown away, there was quite a few people that stood up during these discussion groups, and they began to tell stories of their life and how they had been radically changed through discipleship, how they had... you know, a lot of them were Muslims or they had quite extreme views or faiths. And they said how people, they had friends that were Christians and they would disciple them. They would sit up for hours in the night answering these people's questions and they would, you know, invite them around for dinner and they would spend time in the Word together. And they would actually, they were genuinely caring about these people. And they didn't want just, you know, a kind of a quick salvation, which I think a lot of time in our kind of Western churches, we like that kind of idea. We like the idea that we can talk to Jesus about someone the next minute where, you know, walking them through the sinner's prayer and then they give them their Bible and they're off on their way. But the thing I loved about these stories is that they actually cared about people and they cared about, you know, people's continued relationship with God. They wanted these people to be strong Christians, people that kept following God. And one of the stories I loved was from the guy who was actually leading the session. His name was Jerry. And he said his wife went to her physio all the time. And the physio was just, you know, absolutely in love with Jesus. She always, like, she was continuously asking questions about Jesus and she wanted to know more. She used to read her Bible and lots of things like that. But they never really knew whether she'd actually made a decision to accept Jesus. But what they did know is that she was being discipled, that she had made a decision that she wanted to know more about Jesus. And I just think that's so awesome because I just want to challenge you this morning that, you know, when does the discipleship process start? Is it when someone accepts Jesus into their heart, or is it when they start searching for Jesus? Or does it even start the first day that they hear about Jesus? You know, for me, I personally believe some of us can be, you know, discipled or go through a process of discipleship, and it can start the first day that we share Jesus with someone. And I'm not saying that, you know, that's the be-all and end-all, because obviously we want everyone to accept Jesus as their Savior, because we know that's the only way that we can inherit eternal life. But at the same time, let's actually care enough about people to start that process with them and not straight away, you know, be worried about the end result. And that's the thing I love about discipleship. And I just want to look at Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17 now. Now, this is about 10 chapters after what I just read. And so the disciples now have been walking with Jesus for a little while. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say he's John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or the one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so I really think that it's quite interesting when we read the first verse, when Jesus, with the first passage that I read, where Jesus called his disciples, and then later on down the line, Jesus starts asking them who they think he is. And I love this verse because it shows us the transition from his disciples choosing to follow Jesus and them knowing him and having a real relationship. And I think we can learn a lot from these two verses. The disciples, after walking with Jesus, realized who he was from learning, seeing, relationship, and revelation, like it says in that last part. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So they had a real revelation of who Jesus was. And other people around, they had assumptions. They didn't really know who he was. They thought that he was, maybe a rabbi or a prophet. But Jesus, his disciples who were walking with Jesus, they truly knew who he was, right? For that process of discipleship. And Jesus' disciples, they went through a process to find Jesus and know who he really was. And I think a lot of time we can expect Christians, or we can expect people, to kind of stumble upon Jesus. Or we kind of just expect people to give up their lives for someone that they don't even really know yet. And so I think that means us as Christians, that comes down to us doing discipleship well. And as I said before, we often like quick salvations. We like that, this is Jesus, commit your life to him, here's your Bible, now go on your way. But we forget about the process of teaching people, having conversations with people. And so that leads me into my third point today. Discipleship is messy. I'm sorry to say that. Discipleship is messy. Jesus had a mix of disciples, and they were far from perfect or without their problems. Amongst his disciples, he had a zealot, a thief, a betrayer, a liar, a tax collector, and that's just a few of them, right? And, he says to his, there's a part of, I don't want to go there this morning, but there's a part of in the scripture where Jesus says to one of his disciples, "Get behind me, Satan." That's pretty, that's pretty strong language. You wouldn't just say that to someone if if they weren't saying some stuff that wasn't, didn't line up with what you were thinking. And so that's pretty strong to say, you've been walking, someone's been, walking with you, doing life with you, and then you say, "Get behind me, Satan." It's quite strong, right? I think we can't expect people to start following Christ and be without fault and problem. Remember, we're all on this path. And whether you've been following Jesus for 5 days or 50 years, we're all on that path. We're being continually discipled. And it often can be worse amongst Christians and brothers and sisters in the faith. That's often the worst, where we can be quite judgmental of each other. And if I said to you guys this morning, think of someone who's a bad Christian. Now, most of you guys probably thought of someone right there. And if you said that you didn't, then you're probably lying. You probably did. I'm pretty sure that you guys thought of someone, right? Now, that's all right. It's just we've kind of come to this realization that as Christians, we're just a little bit judgmental sometimes, right? We kind of, and our, for example, it's like, Susie down the road. Have you heard? She says she's a Christian, but have you heard about that new TV show she's watching? I don't think Jesus would be very proud of that. Like, that's pretty, And always say, Rick, I heard my neighbor Rick, he says he's a Christian, but have you heard how much he reads his Bible? It's for like 5 minutes a day. And he doesn't even do it in the morning. He does it in the evening, but when he's going to bed and he's half asleep. And we see people and we kind of judge them. And, whether or not those judgments are fair and accurate, and sometimes they kind of are, it's kind of true. But at the same time, we need to give people a chance. As Christians, I believe we need to have strong morals, but we need to have soft hearts. Giving people a chance to make mistakes and remember love, remember Jesus loves people for who they are, not for what they do or how they perform. So, as I said, although those things might be true, And we can still say, okay, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to be part of that because that's not right. But let's try and be soft-hearted about it. Let's try and think, okay, these people are on a journey, and let's give them a chance. Let's let them make mistakes. So that leads me on to my... Oh, so I was going to say there's this quote that I absolutely love from Brennan Manning. And it says, "What makes authentic disciples is not visions, ecstasies, biblical mastery of chapter and verse, or spectacular success in ministry, but a capacity for faithfulness, buffeted by the fickle winds of failure, battered by their own unruly emotions, and bruised by rejection and ridicule. Authentic disciples may have stumbled and frequently fallen, endured lapses and relapses, gotten handcuffed to the flesh pots and wandered into far country, yet they kept coming back to Jesus. Yet they kept coming back to Jesus." And, you know, it's kind of like when you fall in love, right? It's called falling in love for a reason, because you meet someone, you get to know them, and you think, oh, I like this person. You know, Becky knew me for a few weeks, and she's like, man, that guy's perfect, you know? Right? I had to put that one in there. And so it's called falling in love for a reason, right? It's a process. You meet someone, you get to know them, and I feel like it's kind of like our relationship with Jesus a lot of the time. We need to give people that chance to fall in love with Jesus, to get to know him, you know? Who wouldn't love Jesus after getting to know him? He's a pretty amazing guy, you know? He heals the sick. He sets us free. He died on the cross for us. The list goes on and on. And so that's when my fourth point is this morning: we can't separate evangelism and discipleship. So I want to read from Matthew 28:19-20. "So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This was Jesus speaking. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now notice how Jesus doesn't say, go and evangelize to all the world. All right, that's very important, don't get me wrong. But I believe that evangelism is only truly effective when we partner it with discipleship. Now I was thinking the other day about how we often do modern church evangelism in our kind of modern churches. We do outreach programs, we have street ministries, we have big church conferences. No, we just have church itself. I'm up here talking to you guys this morning. I'm evangelizing to you guys. You just are receiving what I have to say. But we often forget about the discipleship part of it. And the thing I love about one of the things I love about our church is how we have connect cards and we try and get people connected into our church. If people have, you know, they want prayer or they want counseling or whatever it is, we try and get them connected in so that we can, you know, send people to them to fill that need or to help them or whatever it is. That's all part of the ongoing discipleship process. And I just wrote some things down because this was one of the big points. I wrote it to myself. So these are some kind of things that I thought about while I was writing this point. Was how many times have I checked up on my friends lately? What are my conversations around people like? Do they point to Jesus? When that person at church gives their life to Jesus, do we seek to know who they are? Do we seek to talk to them, find out about where they are in life? And am I someone who's always judging people? Do I see someone who's a Christian or not a Christian, and my first thing is to judge them? How well do I know my Bible? That was a big challenging one for me. Am I ready to answer the questions that my non-Christian friends might have for me or someone I meet in the street? And so I just want to kind of leave that with you guys this morning as we go on. And to my fifth point this morning, discipleship is worth it and we can all do it. So, you know, Jesus' disciples were a great example, probably the first example, of discipleship done well. With all their flaws and their mistakes, with all their flaws and mistakes, they went on to, you know, have one of the biggest impacts of the modern day world. You know, they started the early church, they healed the sick, many of them preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And that wasn't just because they knew Jesus, but because Jesus discipled them. He was teaching them the whole time. This is, you know, what I want you to do when I leave you, kind of thing. And so Jesus' disciples started their life as ordinary people, but they went on to do extraordinary things because they built a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus was continually discipling them. And if you follow Jesus here, you're a result of someone discipling you. And, you know, I'm a result of people that have discipled me. I can thank my parents. I can thank Simon and Christy. I can thank my Sunday school teacher, Emil. He's here this morning. I was actually really stoked when I saw him. Are you here, Emil? I thought I saw him. Awesome. So I'm a result of these people. These people saying to me, Eddie, how often have you read your Bible lately? Eddie, what's your prayer life like? Eddie, if you keep making those decisions, this is how your life could end up. Eddie, Eddie, can we go out for coffee? Can we have a chat? Can we talk? Can we spend some time together? You know, and the thing I love is that we all have influence in different spheres and areas of life. Some of you here are mothers, fathers, doctors, teachers, firemen. The list goes on, right? And that means that you have a unique niche to be able to disciple different people, to encounter different people in your lives. Never think that you can't disciple someone. One conversation could all it takes to start someone on the journey to discover Jesus. Just one conversation. I'm going to be wrapping things up pretty soon. So as I said at the start, discipleship is a huge topic, but I really wanted to just share a little bit with you guys this morning and unpack it a little bit. I just wrote a little list here of things that we can do as Christians to start that discipleship process in our own lives and in the lives of other people. For ourselves, we can continually be committed to reading our Bibles. We can pray. We can spend time in worship. We can regularly surround ourselves with people who we look up to, people who are of good influence. And we can guard our hearts and our minds. And discipling other people, it's, as I said, it's a huge topic, but we can start to have conversations with people. We can broaden our influence. You can't talk to people about God and knowing God if they're always Christians. You can, right? You can talk to Christians about God, but let's broaden our influence. Let's talk to some people that aren't Christians. Challenge your brothers and sisters. And as I said at the start, we don't want to be judgmental, but at the same time, if we are invested into someone's life and we have that place to speak, let's challenge them. Say, hey man, seeing your lifestyle at the moment is kind of going downhill a bit. What's going on? Can we have a chat about that? Can I help you? And help people. You know, discipleship, a big part of it is teaching people the scripture and things like that. But also it's just helping people. Seeing a need in your church or seeing a need in your family and saying, yeah, I can meet that need. I can help that person. And if you're in the position to be able to teach people, you know, if you're a teacher at school or whatever it is, you run a small group, you have that opportunity to be able to disciple people through the scripture, to teach people about the word, to pray with people. And so, as I said, discipleship's a huge topic, but this morning I just wanted to unpack it a little bit and share with you guys what Jesus has been doing in my heart lately. And so I just wanted to, this morning, as I wrap it up, I just wanted to leave you guys with a couple of challenges, something that I've been thinking about the last couple of months and something that I've definitely found hard but has been good. So who will you encounter this week in your life that you can disciple? And how can we be, as disciples here, and as products of disciples, how can we grow in our own personal life? How can we continue that process in our own lives?
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.